cars.
Turn with me to 1 Peter. I'm actually going to back up into chapter 1 and begin reading in verse 22. I'm sure you know that those chapter headings and versifications are somewhat arbitrary since they're not divinely inspired. They were given to us by some well-meaning men who thought it would be a lot easier and they'd be able to produce memory cards and sell them for good profit if they did this. And so they did many, many years ago. And sometimes they hit pretty well, and other times you look at them and you're just like, just not quite sure why they put that chapter heading right there or that verse right in the middle of a sentence, but they did, and we'll work with that. But it does help us. It does help us with memorization. But here we want to back up to verse 22 of chapter 1. Listen again. As I said this morning, God's word, not man's, holy men, moved by the Spirit of God, but this is God's word, breathed from God himself. Let's give attention to it. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word, for our good and for his glory. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we do thank you and ask now that you might be very pleased to visit with us in this place, that your Spirit would guide us into truth, that the Spirit would illumine our minds so that we can understand your clear, sufficient, authoritative word. And this we ask in the marvelous name of our Savior, our King, our great High Priest, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you've been keeping up with your calendars, you know that later this month, the 31st of this month, we will celebrate Reformation day, and that will be marking the 504th, if I can add from 1517 to 2017. Yep, 504th anniversary of that turning point, that monumental moment. That was not the beginning of the Reformation, of course. It began in a century or two earlier. If you go back and trace it out from the late medieval period into the Renaissance period, and Luther is simply picking up on the work of many good men who have gone before him. But God used Luther in a remarkable way. We talked about that last night, as well as looking into Calvin's life and contributions. But I told you then last night that one of the most significant contributions of Luther, and when I say contributions, be sure that you remember, we don't believe that the Reformation was the beginning of something new. It was simply the rediscovery of all that was good and old. It was going back to the Scriptures and rediscovering, uncovering what had been covered up with centuries of human traditions and inventions. And so one of those things that Luther went back and found when he got into the Scriptures was the doctrine of the priesthood. One of the things that had troubled him so much in his life was the human priesthood that the Roman Catholic Church was propagating and perpetuating. And when he went to the Scriptures, he couldn't find that. What he found was that Jesus Christ was the culmination. He was the one that all those Old Testament priests pointed to. He was the great high priest, just as Moses taught us in Deuteronomy that there was going to be a prophet that would come later that would be the great prophet, one greater than Moses. And that, of course, was Christ fulfilling the prophetic office. King David, Jesus was the great king that fulfilled the Davidic kingship. There is no more. Christ possesses those offices. And yet, we are called to speak prophetically to people when we tell them what God's word says, speak the truth in love. We're called as subjects to surrender to the kingship of Christ. And we're called in the Scriptures, particularly the one I just read, both a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. In the book of Revelation, as I referenced this morning in the Sunday School Hour, we're referred to as a kingdom of priests. So Luther comes to this and he says, well, wait a minute. This is like so much. This office, this role, this office of priest in the church, that has no place. But there is a priest in the church. In fact, there are priests in the church. And we're all part of that priesthood. We're all supposed to be priests for one another. And so, this morning we looked at 2 Samuel 9, at that beautiful story of David and his covenant faithfulness to Mephibosheth. And we saw those wonderful doctrines related to salvation set forth there in that historical narrative. Tonight I want us to look at this passage and deal just a little bit with the priesthood of believers. I got mixed messages down the hallway earlier. I was told this was to be a sermonette. I was told it was to be a homily. I was then told that occasionally these sermonettes and homilies turn into 50-minute long sermons. And I'm not going to do that. But I am going to put my watch right there. My friend Ian Hamilton does that, and he usually says, it means nothing, but my wife says I should do it. And I've watched him. It does mean nothing. He doesn't pay any attention to it whatsoever. But I'm pretty good about paying attention to it. And in the evening particularly, I want to be careful with that, because I don't want anyone being a Eutychus and falling out of the rafters or off your pew. And because none of us in this room can come and revive you like Paul did poor Eutychus that night. First thing I want us to see, actually there, is set forth in verse 22. And that is that we are all priests toward one another. The priesthood is toward other believers. Now, you know how this book begins, I hope. It begins with Peter addressing the dispersion, those who have gone out throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May the grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And now, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love, fervently love one another from the heart. In fact, we're told that that's exactly why we exist, for we've been born again. That's the whole point, is we've been born again. We've been brought to salvation. We've been made alive in Christ. And one of the purposes for that is so that we might fervently love one another from the heart. That's interesting. But that's exactly what we're here for. There are so many of those: love one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, right? Build up one another. You've heard that from me already today and last night, because it was so much part of the Reformation. Everything in the Reformation, they were dealing with all this hierarchy that was top down. And when they go to the Scriptures, they don't see top down. They see the church loving one another and caring for one another, ministering to one another, and thereby honoring God and bringing Him all glory. That's the way this passage ended, isn't it? We're supposed to keep our behavior such that it brings glory to the name of God, and especially on that day of His visitation. So the first thing that we keep in mind here is that we're all priests. That means that we're sanctified. Well, Peter addresses that, doesn't he? He calls us a holy priesthood, a set-apart priesthood. He calls us a royal priesthood. We'll get to that in a moment. But we've been set apart for a special work, and particularly in the context of the church. And remember, Peter's writing to the church. He's writing to those who've been bought with the blood, those who've been placed in the household of faith. And as obedient children, this is what we're supposed to be doing: loving one another, caring for one another. And we'll be doing it not out of rote obedience, not because, okay, got to check a list, I got to love somebody today. Okay, all right, got that done. Loved her, loved him. Now I can get on with life. But notice, it's from the heart. It's just supposed to be what's in here. That's another problem with those lapel mics, Steve. We're talking about the problem with microphones over lunch. I've been slapping this around since I've been here, pecking on it and driving you crazy. Sorry about that. But lapel mics, they tell me in the sound booth up there in the gallery at our building, when I start doing this, when I have the lapel mic on, they just start going, waving their hands at me. So if you need to make me stop doing something that's annoying y'all up here, just let me know. I do take most sign language pretty well. The priesthood consists of all believers and is to be exercised toward one another. Now, you can see from that already that the priesthood of believers ties in beautifully with a doctrine that we cherish, and we have an entire chapter that sets it forth in our Westminster Confession of Faith. And I'm going to link this together in a moment, but it's the communion of saints. I preached a sermon on the communion of saints many years ago now. I was visiting in a church, preaching, and I look out and seated I happen to know we have some of our OPC friends here. This name will be familiar to them, as it, I would hope it's familiar to everyone in the room. But seated out there was George W. Knight III and Miss Virginia, his wonderful wife. George W. Knight III, for those who don't know, is a world-class New Testament scholar, the pastoral epistles being his specialty, a churchman, and taught for many years in seminaries. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you stand up to preach in a church and you look out and you see someone like that sitting there, it does give you a bit of a little pause. Because it wouldn't have been so bad if I'd have been preaching an Old Testament passage like I did this morning, but I was preaching a New Testament passage. And I thought I'd done my work in the Greek, and I sure hoped I had when I saw him sitting out there. So I preached the doctrine of communion of saints from Hebrews chapter 10. It's over, and I go down, and Dr. Knight's standing down there, and he came over, and he put his arm around me. Now, I don't know about you, Steve, but no, you don't let people put their arms around you. But he put his arm around me. When people put their arms around you, it's usually, it's kind of like, well, bless your heart. And I thought, oh boy, I know he's gracious and loving and kind, but he's about to set me straight. And he leaned over, and then I thought, oh, it is bad. He's going to whisper. And he said, I was very convicted. I've never heard a sermon on the communion of saints. Worse than that, I've never preached a sermon on the communion of saints. That was an excellent sermon. You did a good job with the text. Thank you. I'm going to have to preach a sermon on this now, which of course meant that mine was not good enough, so he was going to need to do it. But the point is, we neglect that doctrine of communion of saints. And then we wonder why our churches, you have a wonderful communion here. We've been just very blessed by your genuine friendliness. You know, you didn't line up routinely, hey. You face that sometimes at churches. You know, you feel like, okay, they just had to do that. But you all didn't do that, and that's great. We need to think more about the communion of saints, and that is part of realizing our priesthood, that we are priests here, and as priests, we're put here for one another, and so it is. But then Peter moves on, and he says this, therefore, knowing all this that's gone before here, you've been chosen, you've been saved, you've been set apart, you are here to be obedient, to love one another from the heart. And he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. So the first thing he says do, so that we can carry out these things, is that we need to keep a check on our hearts. We need to be putting off the things that would interfere with us being good priests for one another. I mean, that's there in verse 1. Put aside all malice. Paul does this, doesn't he? In Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, he goes through that litany of put off, put on. In Reformed, you know, theology, we talk about the mortification of sin, the mortification of flesh, and we often refer to the wonderful work done by John Owen. I like to refer to a wonderful little work done by Christopher Love, one of our English Presbyterian fathers in the 17th century. The mortification, putting to death those things that are wrong and sinful and that interfere with our priestly duties and our communion with one another. So he goes straight to that. We're supposed to love one another from the heart, and it begins with putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. You know from what I've said last night and from your own reading of church history that Luther was an Augustinian. He was a student of Augustine. Here's what Augustine said about this verse. This is Luther's view as well. Malice, he says, putting aside all malice, malice delights in another one's hurt. That could be real convicting if I were to just ask you, do you ever really just kind of get a little delight in someone else struggling? Hey, listen. Just to put out into the football arena, it has warmed the cockles of my heart this year that Clemson is struggling. I often wonder, is that sin? Am I being malicious here? Delighting in another person's hurt, in a school's decline. Well, let's be more serious. Put it on a personal level. Do you know people that you just really struggle with? They're hard to get along with. And every once in a while, things don't go exactly right for them. And you're like, yeah, got it. Well, maybe that's wrong. This passage would suggest so. Envy, Augustine said, pines at another's good. Oh, man. Again, look what they've got. Look what they have that I don't have. He just got a better job. I'm still here in my job. Guile or deceit imparts duplicity to the heart. Hypocrisy imparts duplicity to the tongue. Slander wounds the character of another. What Peter's saying here is we have to put all those things away. We have to bite our tongues. We have to think God's thoughts after Him instead of our own wicked thoughts. If we're going to love one another, we have to get our hearts right. We're to put off that which is sin in our own lives. And we're to help our fellow sons and daughters of God to put off that which is sin in their life. That's what a priest does. We're doing on behalf of one another. So it's not just enough for us to put it off in our own lives, but when we see a brother or sister struggling with something, we're to go alongside them. We're to walk alongside of them and help them as well. Our Lord Jesus taught us this very thing, didn't He? In Matthew chapter 7. You know, that's the chapter that begins, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And that gets thrown at us Christians all the time, doesn't it? But those people who misuse that verse should read on. And Jesus is basically saying, listen, do not judge other people according to your standard. Judge them according to my standard. And in the course of that, he says this, take the plank out of your own eye so that you can help your brother with a splinter in his or her eyes. You see the priestly relationship there? We're putting aside so that we can see and do for the person who needs to put aside something, and they don't see what they need to put aside. That's loving one another from a heart that's pure. Well, it's not only the putting off part, but there's also the putting on part. Not just the killing or the mortifying, but the vivifying, the bringing to life part. We've already seen it right here in verse 2. Like newborn babies long for pure milk of the word. In other words, to kill these things so that we can have the right things and do the right things. And he goes on to do this in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. So we're to put off all these things. That's the killing, the mortifying. And then we're to come to life. We're to come to Christ. You say, oh, so is this coming to Jesus? That sounds like being saved for the first. No, no, no. We're always coming to Christ. Over and over we come to our Savior. Every morning fresh we come to Him in prayer. We come to Him in repentance. We come to Him pleading for more faith, right? We have faith, Lord. Help our unbelief. Give us more faith. Coming to Him as to a living stone. Notice the living. If you go back and start reading in the first chapter and read on through, Peter emphasizes this living thing a lot. Peter doesn't want to live in the dead, dark side. He likes to talk about the living. Living stones, living Christ, living. It's living. Everything's living. Vivified life. Fellow saints, we're called upon to enliven one another. We're not just called upon to help one another take the plank out of their eye, but then we can then help them walk on in the light. We come alongside them. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See the priestly role there, the offering up of the sacrifices. He goes on down to verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now we're not just a holy priesthood, we're a royal priesthood. So that, the reason we're just going to focus on the royal priesthood, because that's the point for the night. So that you may, here's the purpose of us being a royal priesthood, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. One of the things that we're called upon to do as God's people for one another is proclaim His excellencies. We build up one another when we remind one another of who He is and what He's done for us and what He's doing for us. I told a fellow the other day I was talking to. He's been struggling. We've talked, and I told him, I hugged him as we left, as I dropped him off at his house after having taken him to lunch. I put my arm around him. I said, we're not going to let you go. We're going to stick with you. We're going to build you up till this particular problem is no longer a problem. We'll deal with the next one when it comes along. That's what we do as fellow priests, as we proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And again, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent, even among the Gentiles. Now remember, he's been talking about here how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to fervently love one another from the heart. And this then takes us to the point that as we carry out our priesthood, it's going to have ramifications out there among those outside. What did our Lord Jesus say? How will the world know that we're His people? That we love one another when we're exercising the priesthood to love one another from a pure heart. Now, in this very context of Peter's description of the church, he calls it a spiritual house. We're set apart for this. That's what holy means. We're a separated people, a set apart people. This is what we're supposed to do. We find this very same thing in Hebrews 13. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, through Christ, our great high priest, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect. Now notice, here he is, the writer of Hebrews, saying we're to offer up these sacrifices of praise to our great high priest. And then he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. See, we're offering, when we do good for one another, when we build up one another and encourage one another and love one another, we're offering up sacrifices as priests to our great Lord in the heavens. Do you ever think about that? We truncate praise, don't we? We think of it as, well, praise the Lord. Or, well, let's sing a praise. But it has to do with our works, the deeds we do for one another, how we love one another. The Lord sees those as praising Him and sacrificial praises, sacrificial thanksgivings to Him. Do not neglect to do and to share what you have. To do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Acts chapter 4, we see this in full view. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. We're a fellow priesthood. We have all this in common, all this love of Christ in common, so that we can share it with one another, extend it to one another. Now, everything I've said pertains to our daily living, right? As we go about our daily lives, as the church, we're to be priests for one another, praying for one another. When we know someone has a need, doing for one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another, taking that splinter out of their eyes and helping them to walk on now, out of the darkness into the light. But it also comes into our worship services. Listen to this. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence. Now the church has taken always here in Ephesians 5 and back in Colossians 3, we have something similar that Paul here is instructing us that we're supposed to, in our corporate worship services, that we're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And did you notice? Here's a pitfall people fall into. Oh, well, we're at church, we're singing, and our songs are for God. Well, they are. But they're for one another, too. Did you notice that? If you didn't, let me reread it. Singing, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always. There's both the vertical aspect and the horizontal aspect. That's why musical instrumentation is so important. If you have it, and you do know our Reformed fathers didn't have it for an awful long time. Calvin was again it. And the whole Presbyterian train was again it. And it didn't actually come into American Presbyterianism until the mid-19th century. And still, we have some American branches of Presbyterianism that don't use instrumentation. But if you do have it, and you have, by the way, an accompanist who is like a fly on the wall over here, that's the way it should be, because she played to assist us in our singing, and nobody noticed her, nobody paid attention to her, and everybody could hear everyone else singing. You go into a worship hall where you can't hear yourself sing and you can't hear your wife or husband next to you sing or your children's sweet voices singing, that's wrong. You're violating that passage of Scripture. Notice what it says. You're supposed to be able to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in the heart to the Lord with your heart. So when you are singing and addressing one another in corporate worship, that's a priestly activity. Wow. That's pretty cool, huh? We forget. And then we'd be remiss to mention the correlation. I've already touched on it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the correlation of priesthood and communion of saints, they're integrally tied together. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's our priestly call. If we're going to stir up one another to love and good works, we have to first what? Well, the passage told us we have to consider it. How often do we sit and think about one another? And think about what one another might possibly need. And ask our deacons, do you know anyone who has any needs that I could come alongside and help them, stir them up in love and good works? That's one of the deacons' primary tasks, to help us know how to better stir up one another to love and good works. Well, finally, and this is really just in summation, the priesthood to God is a spiritual exercise. That should go without saying, but we have to say it. It's easy for us to fall into the same sort of just sort of routine doing things, but it's a spiritual exercise. The very fact that it's called a holy priesthood, I've already touched on it, separated. We're set apart for this work that's holy. And then we're priests in this kingdom, this church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're royal priesthood. That's a spiritual work that we have before us in a spiritual entity, the church. The kingdom of Christ. A royal priesthood. I want to call your attention as we close back to this. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, because they're going to. The world's going to speak evil of us. We know that from the Scripture. We know it from experience, from history, from our own experience in this day and age. But we'll be able to, with a clean conscience, know that we have noticed. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'll be very honest with you, that's a difficult passage, that last verse, to fully take in. But I'd suggest to you at least this much, that on that great day when God comes, His Son is sent, and the Lord Jesus Christ descends, and every knee is bowed, and every tongue confesses, and people are going to be saying, my goodness, those Christians were right, and their lives said so. Not just their tongues said so, but their lives said so. John T. McNeill was a prominent 20th century historian. He wrote a number of books, The History and Character of Calvinism. He wrote another volume called Unitive Protestantism. And in that, he said this in the introduction, that the Reformation was about many things, but it was chiefly about this, the recovery of the priesthood of all believers. Well, I hope we've scratched the surface a little tonight to recover it and have you thinking in terms of being royal, priestly believers who love one another from the heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this night. Time with the saints, and now as we close and as we go on to enjoy a good meal together, even we ask you to cause our office, our work as priest, this wonderful vocation we have within the household of faith, may it continue and may it grow so that the world won't be able to see anything other than the love of Christ in the actions of his people. We pray in Christ's name.